Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now you've got to understand something here. Jesus is about to share in the next two chapters the most life-altering truths in the history of mankind. Totally revolutionary in their philosophy, in their idea, in their thought, are the truths that Jesus Christ is about to share. He says in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Look at this verse. We're looking at verse 8 today. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He goes on to say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Father, I pray that your word would change us today, and I pray that as we read it, that your spirit would move in our hearts. I pray that as we come to the service, you'd keep us free from distraction, that we'd focus in on the word of God, that it would change us and make us more like you, and that we would truly be a people pure in heart. Help us, Father, to be what we need to be for you. Change us in a great way. Thank you for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For many years, the comedian and filmmaker Woody Allen was an icon in the movie industry until his personal life began to unravel. His long-term affair with Mia Farrow came to an ugly end just after they had a child together. A short time later, it was discovered that Woody Allen was romantically involved with Mia Farrow's 17-year-old adopted daughter, Suni. The inappropriateness of that relationship shocked even the most calloused and we would even say the most jaded or liberal Hollywood observer and insider. But Allen seemed to see nothing wrong with it at all. When a reporter challenged him on the matter, he rationalized and defended his actions, then concluded the discussion by making this bold declaration. This is what he said in relationship to having a sexual relationship with a 17-year-old girl, not the least of which was the adopted daughter of his longtime lover. He said this, "The heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants." He kind of summed up Pascal's philosophy when Pascal said, "The heart has reasons that reason does not know." What a contrast to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart." Nobody would look at Woody Allen. Nobody in their right frame of thinking would look at Woody Allen and say, "Oh, I see no problem with that. That's fine. I shouldn't say that." A lot of people would look at Woody Allen and say, "I see no problem with that. That's fine." The problem is Woody Allen's philosophy is in direct contradiction to the philosophy of Jesus or the ideals that Jesus is setting forward in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Allen said, "The heart wants what it wants, and there's no keeping it from me." Joe Theismann said, after being found to have his fourth affair in a short number of years and his wife finally leaving him, being interviewed by somebody, they said, "Why did you do it?" And he said this, "God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." Could I be very candid with you? God wants Joe Theismann to have a pure heart. Well, what is a pure heart? We need to look at the definition this morning The heart, throughout Scripture, as well as in many languages and cultures throughout the world, the heart is used metaphorically to represent the inner person or the seat of motives and attitudes. Some would say in the Hebrew culture, it's the center of personality. But in Scripture, it represents more than emotions and feelings. It includes the thinking process and particularly the will of man. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in the will of man. Blessed are the pure in thinking. Blessed are the pure who has a process that is of reasoning that is right in accordance with God's Word. That's why Proverbs says in Proverbs 23, verse number 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What goes on in my heart, what goes on in your heart, what goes on in the heart of man is really what the individual is. If a person is morally degenerate in the heart, before long, that's going to come out. Matthew chapter 4, or rather chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus said, wherefore you think evil in your hearts. The heart is the control center of the mind and the will and the emotions. It's the control center. It's the central hub. It's the processing center for the feelings and the desires that we have or that we strive to attain. The Hebrews said it was the center of man. This is where the center of man. And God wants to take up residence in the heart of man. And Jesus said, blessed is a man with a pure heart, with pure reasoning, with pure motives. We're going to look in weeks to come as we look at a series entitled Life's Greatest Questions Answered by Jesus. As we look through the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we look at this topic of life's greatest questions answered that we'll start in about 3 weeks, I believe it is. And as we look at that, one of the things that we're going to see is that Jesus is, yes, very much concerned about your actions, but far greater is He concerned about your heart. We had somebody in here this morning that was a known murderer, and they just come in service, and everybody knew they were a murderer, and they might murder today. You probably wouldn't ask them to babysit your children. If you would, we need to talk. You probably wouldn't ask them, hey, come on over to the house. Let me let you know everything that's in my house. You wouldn't let a person known for robbery give them a key to your house if they were unrepentant. But Jesus said, if a man looks at a brother, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And all of the people that Jesus is talking to go, yeah, we've heard that. He said, I say to you, thou shalt not kill. But He goes on to say, but if you have animosity in your heart towards your brother, or He uses the word hatred in your heart. And that word hatred, would you listen to me? This is what Jesus said. The word hatred just simply means to harbor anger in your heart towards another person. If you have anger in your heart towards another person, it's the same as murdering the individual. I think we could all agree that Jesus is very much concerned with what goes on in your heart. It's the center of man. And the center of man is where God wants to reside. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be the center of your thoughts. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure here is the basic meaning to make something pure. It's to cleanse from dirt or filth. The Greek used the word in a metallic type of sense, meaning to be refined of all impurities for the refiner to heat the metal up and to take the impurities out as they would come to the top to scoop the impurities out. He was making it pure. The word pure means unmixed, without alloy. A pure heart, one man said, is a heart, pure in heart are people who are free from impurities and the same through and through. They are always about one pursuit, and every part of them is about one pursuit, and the one pursuit they have is God. No matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter who they're with, their life revolves around God. Pure in heart person is someone who is whole in their commitment, who has a wholeness of commitment. It was Kierkegaard who said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Pure in heart. There are some people who have a heart that is pure towards fantasy sports. Seriously, we were talking about it a little bit yesterday. fantasy baseball at 162 games. And I know people who wake up at midnight, men who will go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. They have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. They'll wake up at midnight to make trades and roster adjustments and see percentages, all with a desire to win a fantasy baseball league. And so that they can get the $20 and they can get the little certificate from ESPN that you can download. Even if you don't win, you can act like you won. And they can put it up over their office and they expect people to remember and walk in and go, oh, you won fantasy football 2009. That is amazing. And they go, yeah, that is so cool. I won fantasy football. People go, oh, that is so great. I mean, they dream fantasy baseball. They watch fantasy football. They watch. Now there are whole shows on ESPN and ESPN2 and ESPNU and ESPN News. I got like seven ESPNs. And the Big Ten Network and you got a Fantasy NASCAR and you got the Speed Channel and Fantasy everything. And people will literally sit down with pen and paper and go, I wonder who's going to do really great this summer. I wish some people would understand. It doesn't matter. It's lucky. Bernie's in a fantasy football league. I don't let him do it at the office, but other than that, it's pretty much all fantasy football. But he was telling me the person in his league hasn't done anything. The person that beat him last week hasn't done anything. I said, I think they took a nap and they won, which goes to prove it's a stupid game of chance. Why don't you have like fantasy Uno? Like, I think they're going to draw a wild card, you know? I mean, come on, let's do it. But people will honestly give themselves with wholeness to something like a fantasy sport. Now, you say, Pastor, you're preaching against fantasy sports. Not at all, kept in their proper perspective. I think you're weird, but it's nonetheless, I don't have a problem with it. People will give themselves to video games. And I've read articles, and I should have brought some articles of young men and women. And not just young men, old men and women, who have given themselves to Warcraft or World of Warcraft, and literally they will sit at a computer desk for the deals for 16 and 18 hours, and they'll play games at a computer, and then when they leave, they go, I wonder why I don't have any friends, because you're a freak. And you say, you shouldn't be so harsh. You played a video game for 18 hours. Florida, there was a teenage boy who died, literally, because he would not get up to use the bathroom because he was playing whatever that stupid video game is that I can't remember off the top of my head. Thank you. A pure heart. Wholeness of commitment. Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about a wholeness of commitment to one thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Forgive me, I've lost my voice and I didn't go to Magic Mountain yesterday. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and despise the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You said you can't do both. You can't serve God and you can't serve the things of the world. A commitment to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 27, or Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says here, same message, Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is expressing something here, that a true child of God, a true believer in Jesus Christ, someone who exhibits that, is someone who has a wholeness, a completeness of commitment to the Lord. Dallas Willard said one time, the Lord is my shepherd is written on many more tombstones than it is lives. We like to quote the verse. We like to put stickers up about the verse. But truly saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and it being a pure statement, is on way more tombstones than it is on lives. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, The person who is happy, who is truly happy, is one who is seeking God with attention and focus. They are not hit and miss in their approach to God. They desire God with attention which cannot be distracted. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, verse number 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." But that's difficult in our day. You say, "Pastor, there are so many distractions, fantasy sports, houses, economy, so many challenges, Pastor. Truly, they don't understand what it was like." Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Verse number 25. Jesus is talking to some scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and all unclean and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and or hypocrisy and iniquities." Jesus is saying the outward of you looks fine, you even look good, but the inside you're full of hypocrisy, you're full of envy, you're full of iniquity. Let me explain to you what went on here. The Pharisees, in a desire or in a passion to show their spirituality, came up with laws that you had to wash your hands a certain way. If you remember in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples one time were eating corn and they didn't wash their hands the prescribed way by the Pharisees, not God's law, but man's law. And they didn't prescribe as the Pharisees had said they had to, and the Pharisees condemned them. You had to wash your hands. It was a certain way. You had to have your, it was ceremonial washing. And you had to have your hands outstretched, and you had them up, and you'd wash them with the hands outstretched. You'd never cover your hands like this. It had to be outstretched like that. And somebody would pour water over the top of your hands. And the Pharisees made big deals about this. It was a big scene when they'd say, "Hey, we're going to eat. Let's all come together and wash." And everybody would come together and wash. And they'd wash their plates a certain way. And they'd wash their cups a certain way. And everything was really good. And they'd wear the right kind of clothes, and they put on some cologne before they went to the temple, and they had the right clothes in the temple, and they washed their hands and their face, and their hair was done just right, and they had the little tassels off with Bible verses written in. They looked phenomenal. But Jesus said this in Matthew 23. He said, "You look great on the outside. You've done everything that you're supposed to do on the outside. You look good." He didn't condemn them for their outward appearance. He simply said, "Your outward appearance is hypocritical because you're looking to find favor with God on the outside, or on the outside, while the inside is full of hypocrisies, hatred, variance, and strife." He said, "You are a people full of hypocrisy." As he's talking to the disciples, they're dirty in Matthew chapter 5. They don't have anything. They don't have anything at all to be viewed outwardly as pleasing. And Jesus said this to them, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So he's seen a definition of the heart and of the pureness, but what's the difficulty? If just being pure in heart was easy, everybody would do it. Wouldn't you? I mean, nobody in here going, "No, I really want to make God mad. I really want God to be upset with me." Nobody in their right mind would say that. But there's some difficulty in being pure in heart. You say, "Pastor, what are the difficulties?" Number one, the difficulty is being double-minded. The word double-minded means on Sunday you're going to live for God, but on Monday you don't. On Tuesday you do, and on Wednesday you don't. Or Tuesday morning you do, you read your Bible, you have your coffee, you get in your car, you drive to work, you walk in, and you see your boss, and all of a sudden you don't. or the challenges of the day, or that person who likes to email you, or you read somebody's Twitter that ticks you off, and you get double-minded. Double-minded means you're always questioning whether or not you'll live for God, whether or not God will be first in your life, whether or not the scriptural definition of seeking after God will be used of your own, will be yours, or whether you'll make some other definition. James chapter 1, verse number 8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's easy to live for God at church, but it's much more difficult when the service is over and your kids are irritating you. Way more difficult. The other thing that makes it difficult to have a pure heart is pride. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The great reality is I like to control my life. Everybody in this room, maybe you need a mirror and you need to look at yourself. And there needs to be some self-awareness today. And you need to look at yourself and say, I'm a control freak. Because you are. And so am I. And so is Chance. Now, you may not be a control freak with other people. You may not try to control anybody else's lives or life. But you certainly desire to control your own. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and Him. But pride wants to serve us. Pride wants to hold ourselves up. Pride is the antithesis of humility. Pride resists humility. Pride builds itself up. Pride is anything but pure. Often we'll serve God or do good if we get to determine the direction, the demeanor, the devotion, the desire. But then I'm in control and God is not. And one of the great difficulties of having a pure heart is pride in our life. That's what the disciples faced over and over and over again. So there has to be, number three, some determination. Do I truly want to have a pure heart or not? Am I unmixed and single-minded in my desire to please and honor God? Do I truly desire to know God? You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor? I'm going to give you a couple of things. How to truly have a pure heart. And I apologize for my voice. It really doesn't hurt, but it sounds crummy. So I apologize for that. Which only means, I'm sad to say, I won't be singing the solo tonight. And I really do apologize for that. I know many of you were looking forward to that, but I'll try and be ready by Thursday night. For that. I'm kidding. You wouldn't ever want to come back. How do I know or how do I attain a pure heart? First, you need to realize you're unable to live a single holy moment without God's guidance and power. You can't live one single second right before God in your own strength. It is totally up to the Lord. You can't live a single holy moment without God's guidance and power. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 9. Solomon's writing his son Rehoboam and he says, who can say I am made free or I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. The obvious answer is no one in their right mind could say my heart's pure from sin. No one can make their heart pure from sin. No one can change their heart. Jeremiah 13:23, he said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He said, you can't change yourself. You can't find favor with God on your own. You can't walk with God with a pure heart in your own strength and in your own ability. You'll never have that kind of heart on your own. The only way you're ever going to be able to do it is through God's strength and God's power. Cleansing begins with a recognition of weakness, which is found in the first part of our study, in verse number 3, where it said, blessed are the pure in heart, or poor in spirit, rather. When you understand that there's nothing that I can do to make me right with God, and I am totally dependent upon God, then that is where it begins. Weakness reaches out for God's strength and says, God, please help me. I remember when my kids were small. They're not grown yet, but they're not this small. And they would be instructed to clean their room. And every once in a while, I have wonderful in-laws who were terrible at gift buying.
as were my parents. And they would buy a two-year-old girl a dollhouse. That was huge. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like she could sleep in the dollhouse. I mean, good grief. And Debbie, during the day, would go in and pull it into Judith's room. And Judith would play with it. And then I would come in. And they always wanted Daddy to play dollhouse with them. And if you ever have daughters, I encourage you to do that with them. But I played dollhouse a little differently. We played kamikaze dollhouse. Because boys don't, Justin, you got to turn me down a little bit. We're getting feedback. Because boys don't play. I don't even know how to, like, imagine marriage. I don't know that how to do that at all. And so we would play dive bomber dollhouse, Judith. You remember that? We'd take the people and we'd throw them off the ceiling and they'd bounce off the dollhouse. It was great. It was great. And we learned a lot of physics lessons, like when you throw two dolls at each other, the boys normally don't retract as far as the girls because they weigh more. And so you'd throw them like, pow! And then we had like kung fu dollhouse theater. That was awesome. It was awesome. I hate you. And so you taught a lot of valuable lessons to your girls. Like, see him? He's a boy. Yes, there he is. See him? There were just two or three. He's evil. Never talk to him. But at the end of the day, Judith would have to put away her dollhouse, or Natalie would put away her dollhouse. And we would tell them, go put away your dollhouse. And I remember times going in, and here's Judith trying to pull this dollhouse. And being a good dad, I looked at her. And I said, come on, move the dollhouse. And she would just, Daddy, I'm trying. You're not trying hard enough. Come on. I would do that because her mom was the soft one. And we would laugh. And then she would look at me, and she would look at me with those eyes. And you know what the eyes said? The eyes didn't say, Daddy, do this for me. It was, Daddy, I can't do this without you. And I would walk over. And we'd pick up the doll. I would pick up the dollhouse, and she would touch it with her finger. And I would say, I think I'm doing all the work. And she just so proud. Just like, yes, Daddy, look at what I'm doing. And she just guided me to where it would go, and I would put it down. You know, no matter how strong she got as a 2 or 3 year old girl, she was incapable of moving the dollhouse. And no matter how much you try to live a holy life, if you try to live a life that is pure and holy before God, but you try to do it in your own strength and your own power, you will fail miserably every time. It doesn't even matter what you give up. The Tibetan monks give up all kinds of things. They shave their heads, they put on orange robes, and they sit in isolation for days and weeks and months and years at a time. But that's not holiness. They're trying to find holiness in themselves, and they're trying to find favor in their ability to isolate from the rest of the world, but it never finds them favor with God, because they are trying to do it in their own power and their own way. And you must realize that you can never live a single moment, single holy moment, without God's guidance and God's power. Ever. Secondly, you must stay in God's Word. You've got to read the Word of God. It's impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible to stay in God's will apart from His Word. It's impossible. Well, Pastor, that's why I come to church. Good. Church kind of energizes you and helps you. But it's the daily process of reading God's Word that aids and assists and guides. John chapter 15. Verse number 3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. You must stay in God's Word. I'll never forget the graphic illustration to me of the Chinese Christians many years ago. A pastor went to China and he took in, smuggled in 10 Bibles. His church spent thousands of dollars to get him over there. He put his life on the line, Brother Dilts, to go through customs with 10 Bibles. Because then China wasn't nearly as politically correct as it is now. It was during the Mao era. And the pastor made it over and he made it in and he smuggled the Bibles in. And he was meeting with a Chinese Christian man who was about 75 years old. And the man was a pastor of one of the house churches that ran about 4 or 5 people. And he was going to give this man a Bible. And they met in a park in Beijing. And they were hiding and looking for secret police. It was very covert. And they were doing all that they could to be secure. And the pastor finally found the man. And he took the Bible out from under his coat. And he handed it to the Chinese pastor, the Chinese Christian man. And he held the Bible. And he had it under his coat. And he began to hold it. And he began to weep and cry and rock back and forth. And just wept. And the pastor who came back to the States communicated. He said he cried for about 15 or 20 minutes. He said when he was done crying, I asked him. He said, "Sir, why are you crying?" He said, "Because it's the first time in my life I have ever held a complete Bible. And I've been a Christian 50 years. He said, "Well, how much of the Bible do you have?" And he held out a little piece of paper. And if you took your Bible and you went to the book of Psalms, he had the piece of paper. It was in Psalms 119 that talks about God's Word. And he cut two verses on one side and he had two verses on the other side. So he had four verses that he held very dear. And he said, "These are my four verses." He said, "Your four verses?" He said, "Yeah, these are my four." And he just held them. And the American pastor said, "Well, now you have your own Bible and you can do with it whatever you will. You have the own Bible to read." And the Chinese pastor looked at the American pastor with amazement. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "What do you mean, no?" He goes, "No." He said, "This Bible is not for me." He said, "We will take this back and we'll take this Bible and we'll cut this Bible up into two verse sections and we'll pass this to Chinese Christians all across the country and we'll hold our four verses, two on each side, and we'll hold those for 2 months, and then when we meet 2 months from now, everybody will swap." He said, "In my entire life, I've read like 18 verses or 36 verses, whatever the number, tremendously low number of verses." He said, "This is all I have every day." He said, "And I read it all the time." And yet, we have Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible. In my office right now, I think there's 6 or 7, independent of the 14 I have on my computer, the one I have on my phone, and my wife who's memorized the whole thing. We have the Bible everywhere. When was the last time we said, "Oh, I just love it. I just need it. I can't wait to get up and study it and read it and let it guide me." Hey, you'll never live a pure moment without God's guidance, a pure holy moment without God's guidance and power. You're never going to live a pure life without the Word of God. Some of you men in here, you've given yourself over to pornography on the internet. Let's not be shy about it. Let's put it where it is, out on the table. And you're trying to adjust it by just not looking at the internet. But the images and thoughts are in your heart. They are there. They're in the center of your mind. You're never going to be clean of those until you dive into the Word of God and partake of it on a regular basis. Amen. Thanks. Ever. Some ladies in here with bitterness and animosity, anger. You're never going to win the victory. You're never going to have a pure heart without finding yourself daily in God's Word. And I don't mean 5 minutes a day. People say, "I don't have time." We have time for 2 hours worth of sitcoms. But not 30 minutes of God's Word. And I'm not trying to be offensive in any way. That's not my desire. I'm not trying to be a jerk. But I do want us to understand the truth of God's Word. We can't have a pure heart without God's Word. Thirdly, it's essential in a pure heart to be controlled by and walking in the will and way of God's Spirit. Or we could say it this way, to be controlled by God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in accordance with God's Spirit. Obey the Spirit of God. As you read His Word, He's going to guide you, and be obedient to God's guidance and direction in your life. Allow God to guide you every day. He'll reveal to you the wickedness of your heart. He'll reveal to you the impurities of your heart. The Bible says that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that He is a refiner of us. He will make us more like Him. Fourth, as we desire a pure life, we must pray. We must pray. You can't stay in God's will or understand His Word unless you stay near Him in prayer. You've got to be a person of prayer. Can I be real candid with you? It's much easier for me to read God's Word than it is to pray. Way easier. I find it so easy to grab the Bible and grab a dictionary and go, oh, wow, that's cool, and start studying it and all of that. But really, to sit down and humble myself before God and truly pray is much more of a challenge. And if you're honest here today, it's way more of a challenge for you too. Because it's absolute humility before God. God, I need You, and I can't do this on my own. You know why we have men's prayer today at 4:30? Not for something to do. We could do a lot of things for something to do. We have prayer time and ladies' prayer time today at 4:30. Because we're humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, You've opened up opportunity for us to buy a building. We're just asking You to keep that door open for us. And we're submitted to You and Your will through all of this. That's what prayer is. God, I can't live a pure life without You. I can't make it without You. I'll never find encouragement without You. Lord, I'm never going to make this without You. God, I need You. It's amazing how He guides and directs. I don't know about you, but I think you're probably like me in some ways. Every once in a while, I find people I don't like. Anybody else in here? Come on, I feel alone. It's quiet. I'm losing my voice. Raise your hand and help me because I'll feel better. Everybody in here, if you don't like somebody, raise your hand. As long as it's not your wife, you're good. Don't elbow her because she's the one I dislike. Yeah. No, that's not it at all. You know what I found? That the only hope over anger and animosity and bitterness and Brother Dilts, even hatred, is time in prayer with God. Because I can read God's Word and manipulate it to my good. Because I'll read the story of David and Goliath, and every time I'm David and the person I dislike is Goliath. Really? And I'm like, oh, they are a giant of sin and wickedness and variance. And I throw the stone and I want to run over and I want to chop their head off. But you know, when I really get down to it and I spend time with the Lord, He begins to purify that heart and change it and purify your heart. Because He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want a pure heart? You've got to spend time in prayer. So the question is then, or let me cover this point then. Number four, the destination. The Bible says in verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's the eventual end of someone pure in heart? This word they is a Greek word, and it means it's in the future indicative in the middle voice, which means nothing to anybody in here. And that's fine. But it means they will be continually seeing God. What does it mean to see God? Jesus is talking about two things here. They'll see God eternally. You could never have a pure heart until you become a Christian, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you repent of your sin and ask Christ to come in your heart and save you. You can never have a pure heart until you accept Christ and Him alone. Trust in your good works, you'll never have a pure heart. Trust in your religion, you'll never have a pure heart. Trust in your own way of thinking and say, well, that's just the way I am, and all roads lead to God. No, my friend, all roads do not lead to God. Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. That is through realizing He is God's Son, repenting of your sin that you have violated Him, and turning to Him and accepting His free gift of salvation. And if you depend on your works, or you depend on your effort, or you depend on your good name, you will find yourself woefully lacking, because your good name and your efforts and your philanthropy will never overcome the fact that you have violated all of the Ten Commandments. I talked to a lady today who grew up in a Catholic church, and we were talking, and I'm praying for her. She's on my five. And we were talking as I met her, and I began to visit with her. And she says, I'm a pretty good person. I've done such and such and such and such. I said, well, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? She said, I've done these things. I said, so you're putting your faith and your trust in the fact that you've done a few good things. She goes, I'm a good person, yes. And I said, great, I don't mean to be offensive here, but can I ask you a question? She said, yes. I said, have you kept all the Ten Commandments? She said, well, not all of them, but I've tried. I said, have you ever killed anyone? And she laughed because it was an awkward moment, which was fine with me because I knew where we were going. And I told her it was a little awkward. And I said, I'm not trying to be offensive, but have you ever murdered anyone? I was going to be freaked out if she said yes. I was hoping. I said that to one guy, and he goes, yes, I've been out of prison for 7 years. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. Jesus loves you. And then I had a call. But I said, have you murdered anyone? And she said, well, no, Pastor, I've never murdered anyone. And I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, that's good. I said, let me ask you this question. Have you ever disliked anyone? She said, well, yeah. I said, to the point where you wanted to punch him in the face? And she said, yeah. I said, have you ever punched anyone in the face? And then I said, don't answer. I'm kidding. And she said, yeah, I've disliked people to that point. I said, then Jesus said that you have crossed the line. And that's the same as murder. I said, what are some other commandments? She said, like, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. That was her definition of one of the commandments. I said, you're right. I said, have you ever coveted anything your neighbor's had? She said, no, I really haven't. I said, do you know what that commandment means? She goes, yeah, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. I said, right, but do you know what it means? She goes, what? I said, well, in our modern day vernacular, Jesus would say, don't ever go into consumer debt. And she looked at me after thinking about it for about 30 seconds and she goes, we've all violated that one. I said, you and my wife? Yes, absolutely. I said, you're right, we have. We went on to adultery and I said, now, have you ever committed adultery? And then I said, don't answer. I said, but here's Jesus' standard. If you've ever looked, and this is a lady, I said, if you've ever looked at a man saying, I wish I was married to him, Jesus said, you crossed the line and you committed adultery. I said, you ever told a lie? She said, well, yeah. I said, well, if you tell one lie, what does it make you? She said, a liar. I said, you ever stole anything? She says, no, I've never stolen anything in my entire life. I said, what about when you were a kid? She goes, well, yeah, but I was a kid. I said, but you said your entire life. I said, so we've looked at five of the Ten Commandments. And I said, the reality is you're batting zero. She goes, what do you mean I'm batting zero? I said, I mean, if you stood before God and you said you should let me in because I'm a good person, He would have to say to you on your own definition, according to God's word, that you are a murderous, adulterous, lying, thieving, covetous thief. She said, well, wow. I said, and we've only looked at five. I guarantee you, you violated the other five. Like you've missed church before in your life and you've spoken God's name in vain in your life. I said, and if you want to live by the Ten Commandments, you really got to live by all 420 of them. And I doubt that you've eaten corn the right way, used the bathroom the right way, washed your hands the right way, done all the things exactly right as God has commanded. I said, probably if we looked at it, you have violated all 420 commandments. And she looked at me and it was a great conversation. She said, you have given me a lot to think about. I said, well, good. I'm going to go back and see her and I'm praying that she'll get saved. I pray for her daily now. You want to know the reality is, friends? If you try to live by your own merit, you're never going to see God. Because you can never have a pure heart in your own abilities. Jesus said that if we'd look to Him, that He would make us white as snow, though our hearts be red, they're dirty and dark. He said, they'll be white as wool. He said, He would give us a clean and a pure heart. And if you want to see God, it starts first and foremost with you repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and accepting Him and turning from your works and your effort and your church and your money and your giving and your good works and turning only to Him, because none of us have done good enough to find favor with God. Our sins as Debbie sang, nailed Christ to the cross. He died, the Bible said, for your sin and for mine. And we have to turn from our sin and accept His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone. But to the Christian, seeing God means something a little bit different. The phrase is in the continuum, and it means that you are blessed are the pure in heart, for they, it's exclusive, only the pure in heart are going to see God. And this is what it means. That here on earth, not just in rare occurrences, but in regular everyday life, they'll see God. And see God working. And God moving. And God changing them. And doing things. When you have a pure heart. You know, when you have something, you see it more often than when you don't have it. A couple years ago, Debbie and I had a beautiful purple 1999 Ford minivan that stunk like crazy. Somebody traded cars, and why we traded for that, I don't know. I was young, I guess. But the van started costing us more to take care of than a car payment would. And so we began to pray and made the decision to buy a car. And we began to research cars and cars that we liked, and we decided on buying a Toyota Highlander because we had a friend that had one, and they said it was really good, but I had never seen really a Toyota Highlander other than my friend's car. I'd never really seen it. I was just like, yeah, you know, it's a pretty rare car. So did some research online, and we bought a silver Toyota Highlander. I am not kidding you. Days later, I began to realize that almost every car in San Diego is a Toyota Highlander. There are thousands of them everywhere, and not different colors. They're all the same color as my car. Numerous times I have walked out of Costco or Walmart or wherever, and I've walked to get into somebody else's car. I put keys in other people's doors. I'm just thankful they don't open, because that would be really bizarre, especially if they were following me. They are everywhere. When you have something, you see it everywhere. And when you have a pure heart, you begin to see God's moving everywhere. And I'll be real candid with you. People say that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Can I be very candid with you? God is doing far greater works on this earth than Satan could ever imagine of doing. It's just that because our heart is clouded, we don't see God doing what He wants to do and what He wants us to see Him doing. A pure heart can give praise to God. People can look at our country, the economic, political struggle that we are currently facing and entangled in. And people go, man, I wish God would do something. Can I be real candid with you? When you have a pure heart, you're going, man, can I tell you how awesome God is and what He is doing and how He is working? Because you see it. Woe is me, people don't see it because they're dependent on themselves and they're holding on to themselves. We as believers are to be able to see God's hand at work every single day, even in the events unfolding. And maybe our country never comes back from the precipice on which it certainly rests, but maybe it does. We don't have any idea. But even where we are presently located, we can see God's hand. The Christians in China that John Birch led to the Lord before the Communist Revolution during World War II, those Christians, as they went through difficulty, could have looked at their country and said, can you believe where we are? But they chose rather to focus on God. And now the country of China, in the midst of the communist struggle that they faced for now 50 plus years, has one of the most vibrant Christian communities in the entire world. Because rather than focusing on what they don't have, they have focused on having a heart pure before God. And they see all that He is doing. Oh, Pastor, I'd just like to see God's hand working. You got to have a pure heart. These words are exclusive. I mean, blessed are the pure in heart, for they. It's exclusive. If you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it like God wants you to see it. It's called an emphatic pronoun, the word they, and it means only they will see God. People say, well, I wonder if God can see me. Yes, God can see you. He created you. He loves you. But the issue is not, can God see you? The issue is, can you see God? It starts by repenting of your sin as an unbeliever and accepting Christ. It continues as a believer of repenting of your sin and following God's will and pattern for your life. An old Christian writer of years gone by, A.B. Simpson, wrote, "Once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. Once it was the filling, not in His Word. Once the gift I longed for, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone." Do you desire to know God? Do you desire to walk with Him? Do you desire to have a relationship that sees God? Or are you more passionate about getting home and watching the football game? Finding out how your fantasy league's doing. Rather than spending time in prayer before you came to church, you got your roster set. You didn't open up the Word and ask God to show you something new about Him today. You just threw some clothes on and rushed to church as quick as you can. And you say, "I wonder why it doesn't seem like I have the relationship with God other people have." Pure heart. They, and only they, will see God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you can accept Him. If you do know Him today, the question is your heart pure before God? You say, "Pastor, there's things in my life." Yeah, take them to the Lord. He'll work with you. He'll guide you. I'm not a priest. You don't need to come to me. I will counsel, will help any way we possibly can. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing. But dear friend, you can walk with God and He will guide you in ways you can't imagine. If you'll open His Word, spend time in prayer, depend upon Him and trust Him to guide you.